Father, we thank you that you do indeed hear, and you do indeed see, and that you do indeed know. Lord, we thank you that you know the depths of our hearts. And as we think of Moses in the depths of the desert, this morning we pray that you would speak to the depths of our hearts. May we hear from you, and may we look on you and remember your goodness to each one of us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the last time we saw Moses, he was a baby in a basket who had just been drawn out of the water. And as Simon reminded us that Moses' name actually means drawn out of the water. But here we find him grown up, and we find him having been educated as an Egyptian prince. He had had the best education in the court of Pharaoh. He had learnt and grown and would have been educated in a way that would have allowed him to write. I have to remember that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But he would have walked and talked and spoke and dressed and acted like an Egyptian. I'm not going to sing the song for you, but he would have seemed like an Egyptian to all around him. In fact, Reuel's daughters thought Moses was Egyptian. He had lived and breathed the Egyptian world for 40 years, and it showed in the way that he was. So the girls go back to their father and say, "This Egyptian saved us from the rowdy shepherds." And of course, Reuel does what any father who had seven daughters would do. "Where is this man? Bring him home. Bring him home so he could eat with us." But Moses had lived this life, the life of an Egyptian, for 40 years. He had known the luxury and the ease of a son of an Egyptian princess. But he remembered who he was. And in our passage this morning, as Mildred read for us so wonderfully, he remembered who he was. He looked on his people and he remembered. He knew where he came from. And his faith in God and the one true God helped him remember who he was. You know, we might well think, well, he was an Egyptian prince. He could have stayed in the court of Pharaoh. He could have become great and powerful and have great authority and help the Hebrews from within, almost like an inside job. But what happens next in our passage sort of rules that out for good and made sure that that was never going to happen, because Moses' impulsiveness got the better of him and it led him down another route. And another route through which God was going to do amazing things. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He sees a murder about to take place. And he steps in and he kills that Egyptian. And it's because he had a heart of compassion for his people. He had known where he had come from. And he couldn't stand by while one of his fellow Israelites endured such a beating. So he goes from being a prince of Egypt to, as Tom Wright says, a gorilla. Not of the hairy kind, but of the fighter kind. He sees injustice and he wants to right it. And because of that, it leads him into a moment that defines the rest of his journey. I wonder if there are moments in your life where you've taken a decision or something that's led you to make an action that has defined your life, or it's been a point in your life that you look back on. And you maybe have reacted to a situation, you think, "Oh, well, that's classic me," or "I've done something," I think, "Oh, that's classic Emma." That's just how she responds to those situations. This is classic Moses. He's impulsive, but he's decisive. And he makes a decision. And his decisive actions are seen three times through our passage this morning. Firstly, he kills the Egyptian that he sees beating the Hebrew slave. And then he steps into an argument between another two Hebrews. And then he stands up for the daughters of Reuel against these rowdy shepherds. So his decisiveness has become part of his character and his personality and has consequences for him and for his journey. First of all, it results in the death of an Egyptian. And then secondly, it leads him to becoming a fugitive in Midian, fugitive fleeing from the wrath of Pharaoh. And then thirdly, it results in his marriage to Zipporah and to a baby being born. But because of his actions in the first instance, he faces the anger and retribution of Pharaoh, so becomes a fugitive. He had thought that his people would understand, but they didn't. They said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? What makes you think you can tell us what to do?" So he finds himself fleeing the violence of Pharaoh and fleeing the home that he's known for 40 years and facing the rejection of his people, and finds himself as a foreigner in a foreign land. And he sits down beside a well in the middle of Midian in the wilderness. And then he's there for the next 40 years. He marries Zipporah and they have a son. And they call him Gershom. And Gershom would have served as a reminder for his father all through his life of his origin story, of where he came from and where that landed him. It says, "I have been an alien or sojourner," as our passage told us this morning. "I have been an alien or sojourner in a foreign land." Now, alien, not like the little green men, but alien in being a foreigner, a journeyer, someone who is not in their own land. So Moses must have felt this as a really strange time. It's a complete wrench. He's had to go from living in a palace to living as a stranger in a strange land, in a new family, and having to build something different. And he goes on then to tend sheep for the next 40 years and raise a family in a land that wasn't his own. He'd been going in one direction, and maybe the path had been laid out for him there as an Egyptian prince in the court of Pharaoh. But here, by the will of God and by Moses' actions, he goes down a completely different direction. But in this story, it tells us about what God can do through really difficult situations, through strangers in a foreign land, through people who think they're ordinary, but through who God can do amazing things. And the first thing that this passage tells us is that God did not use a prince of Egypt. Maybe you're thinking about the animated movie. I love that movie. It's great. Though Mariah Carey doesn't sing in our Bible passage this morning. But he didn't use a prince of Egypt. He didn't use somebody who had power and authority. Moses might have had that, but he didn't now. God used an octogenarian shepherd foreigner living in the desert. He lived in the depths of the desert. God didn't use or raise up a powerful politician or somebody with great authority to get the job done. God used Moses, who was in the depths. But then again, that's very often where God does his best work. Dwight Moody said this of Moses, that Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and then 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. God didn't use a prince of Egypt, a great politician, somebody with great authority. He used a nobody. And how comforting and amazing is that? That God can use the ordinary to do amazing things. But how true of that is God throughout Scripture? If you look at all the great heroes of the faith, if you read Hebrews 11, people who were ordinary through which God did amazing things. He used a young boy to kill a giant. He used a frightened young man, Gideon, who was hiding in a wine press trying to make sure he didn't get anywhere near the battle. He used Gideon to lead him to lead a victorious army against the Midianites. He used a young woman who was beautiful but hiding her Jewish heritage to marry a king and save her people from somebody who wanted to annihilate them. He used a teenager to become the mother of Jesus. And then Jesus, he called fishermen, tax collectors, to be his disciples. He befriended the outcast and the sick and the forgotten. And in God's great big story, tent makers and former persecutors of the church, made their way into his great big story. You know, Zechariah 4 tells us not to despise the day of small beginnings, not to despise the small things, because we can rejoice in them, because through those small things, God can do mighty things. In 1 Corinthians 1, there's one announcement I forgot. We're doing 1 Corinthians on a Friday morning. Do come along. I had such a list this morning. Do come along on Friday morning for coffee and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that God chose what is foolish and low and weak in the world to shame the wise and the strong and bring to nothing those things that are, but to make greater things. God can do mighty things through somebody like Moses, a nobody, a fugitive, a despised man in the desert, to do his best work. He used Moses, who was a stranger in a foreign land. And we're all, if we put up the next slide for us, and I miswrote this the first time, but we're all strange. But I mean, let's face it, we're all a bit strange, preacher included, we're all a bit strange. But we're all strangers. We're all strangers, foreigners, journeyers, in an increasingly foreign land. You know, we live in a world that's increasingly further from the things of the Lord. But that's the world we're called into. We very often find ourselves strangers, don't we, if we go into a new workplace or a new job or a new country or we marry into a new family. We're always having those experiences of being a stranger. But we're called to be citizens of heaven, not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's who holds our identity, God the Father. He places us in this world to seek to live as those who are not in the world, who are in the world but not of the world, who seek to please God, who seek to be his witnesses in the world we find ourselves in. And the comforting thing and the strengthening thing is that in that foreign land, when we are in Christ, we have a new heart and a new mind. We have the mind of Christ, and we can live that out when we remember to whom we belong. Moses remembered who he was. He'd spent 40 years in palaces in the court of Pharaoh, but he remembered his people. He remembered his God. He might have walked and talked and spoken and dressed and acted like an Egyptian. He had lived and breathed the Egyptian world for 40 years. He knew luxury and the ease of living in a palace. But he remembered to who. He remembered who he belonged to. He remembered who he was. We might be strangers or journeyers or foreigners in a strange land. We might feel like a fish out of water. We'll have to remember who we belong to. I wonder if you remember the Lion King or Simba. You know, he's lost and he hears the voice go, "Simba, remember who you are." We have got to remember who we are. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 that once they were separated and alienated and estranged and hopeless without God, without Christ. But when we're in Christ, he says, you're reconciled, welcomed, adopted, you're saved. The Bible gives us an incredible list of things that we are. It tells us what our identity is when we're in Christ. And we have to remember who we are in him. We're loved and accepted. We're a child of God, counted amongst his family. That new Israel, we're counted amongst his family. But in the eyes of the world, we might be small. We might be a nobody. We might be ordinary. But in God's eyes, we're his child. And in him we can do incredible things. Like Moses was a fugitive, he was a despised man, he was pursued out into the desert. He was an octogenarian shepherd, you know, dirty and smelly, out in the middle of nowhere. But God did amazing things through him. And the story of Moses is really the story of God. Exodus is the story of God, of God's deliverance and redemption, of how God can do great things out of the nobodies of this world, out of the small things of this world. It's a story of how he could choose to use a despised man who'd spent 40 years living in the desert, an ordinary nobody. But he was an ordinary nobody that remembered his people, remembered his Father in heaven, remembered who he was. We've got to remember who we belong to. Remember the one who knows us, who, as Mildred read for us, who hears our cries, who hears us and remembers his covenant made with our forefathers, with us, to always hear us and to know us. So when we feel increasingly out of it, we can know that he is always with us and that he will do incredible things in and through us when we just say, Lord, here I am, use me. So he remembers us. We remember who we are. Remember, he can use us in incredible ways. Remember who we are. Remember who we belong to. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come in a few moments to your table, may we remember that Christ died for us and rose again so that we could know you, that we could belong to you. Lord, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that as we journey in this increasingly strange land, that we are your witnesses and that you call us to go out, to seek after us, to be known as your children. Remind us of who we are in you. Remember us, Lord. We thank you that you have us engraved in your heart and on your hands, Lord. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus.